I was asked tomorrow to cover Bhakti Brajbihari's nectar devotion class because he attended a wedding in Dallas. So tomorrow I'm going to be speaking from nectar devotion, and today I'm also going to speak something from nectar devotion. And on a specific topic that I was requested to speak about, that's covered in nectar devotion, but it's covered in other places also. The topic in nectar devotion is how to discharge devotional service. And in the beginning part of that chapter, there's a list by Rupa Goswami taken from Nana Shastra Vacharanai Kanipino Saddharma Sangsthapako. By study of different revealed scriptures, Rupa Goswami has assembled essential principles needed for executing devotional service. And to execute devotional service, you have to begin devotional service. And to begin devotional service in these 64 items, the first three are, I'll read from chapter 6 in the beginning. The first three. One, Rupa Goswami mentions the basic principles of devotional service as follows. One, accepting the shelter of the lotus feet of a bona fide spiritual master. Two, becoming initiated by the spiritual master and learning how to discharge devotional service from him. Three, obeying the orders of the spiritual master with faith and devotion. And then some others. Well, read the fourth and fifth. Four, following in the footsteps of great acharyas or teachers under the direction of the spiritual master. Five, inquiring from the spiritual master how to advance in Krishna consciousness. And then another 59 other items. It's not accidental, it's noteworthy, that the first five items here are directly connected to the spiritual master. The spiritual master is representative of Krishna. So I'm going to read some passages from the next chapter that Prabhupada, in his summary study from the teachings of Rupa Goswami, has written a further description. What it is Rupa Goswami, after making this list of 64 items, he gathers verses from different places in the scriptures that support the principle, or rather the other way around. The principles are drawn from scripture, and the scripture established principles, and he's extracted the principles. And then here's the supporting evidence. I'll read just the three of them because they're short, and then a little anecdotal story. This book was published in 1960. Is that right? No, 1970. And it was at a time when I had just joined the Hare Krishna movement, was living in the Boston Temple. And as important as translating Srimad Bhagavatam was for Srila Prabhupada, because even before he came to America, he had planned to translate the entire Srimad Bhagavatam, which is major task. 18,000 verses and 60 volumes with all the details, and knowing that it had to be precisely correct, at least as much as humanly possible. So, before coming to America, he completed the first canto, and he had begun, when I had joined in Boston, he had begun the second canto. Chapter by chapter, they were being published, and then volumes, second canto part one, second canto part two, at least at that time, that's how it was divided. But he took a break from second canto Srimad Bhagavatam because of the preeminent importance of Rupa Goswami's teaching. The third chapter of canto two, for example, is called Pure Devotional Service, Change of Heart. So the detailed principles of devotional service, they're presented by Rupa Goswami. Little background, some of you know, some of you are less familiar. Rupa Goswami, there's his picture right on the altar. He's one of the six Goswamis. And amongst all of the amazing, awesome associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, those six Goswamis were considered at the time the preeminent followers of Lord Chaitanya and many others, etc. Many, many, many amazing devotees. But their a major part of their gift as followers of Lord Chaitanya was compiling his teachings. Because uniquely, Lord Chaitanya didn't write, very uniquely. Other acharyas, Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, Vishnu Swami, Nimbarkacharya, their position was established by their taking the previous devotional teachings in that line and compiling them in a written form and presenting them systematically. And so to this day, the writings of those acharyas named are most important, and anyone following in the line of Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, etc., their teachings must be in resonance with those teachings. Otherwise, they're not accepted. But they must be, and they are, in the line of disciplic succession. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, uniquely, didn't do that. Rather, he tasted the fruit of devotional service, love of God. He distributed the message of love of God, and he instructed the details of the science of devotional service to his followers, to particularly to Rupa and Sanatana Goswami, and entrusted them with the service and empowered them to take those teachings and compile them in a written form. So here's one of those entrusted teachings. And in one sense, it's nothing other than statements of scripture, the same scripture that anybody else had access to, but the systematic presentation of them and extracting the essence of them was what Lord Chaitanya did and taught to Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami. And you'll find those teachings in Chaitanya Charitamrita, but then the teachings themselves are there, and then the compilations expanding upon those teachings is found in writings such as this, Nectar of Ocean, or Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Sindhu means ocean, and Rasa Amrita, the Amrita, the nectar of Rasa, the nectar of devotional service to Krishna. So that's this nectar of devotion Prabhupada has given us. So what devotional service is, and how to render it, and how to begin it, and how to develop it, and stages of development, and the whole anatomy of bhakti is presented here. So Prabhupada took a little time out from Srimad Bhagavatam translation, which he was so enthused and determined to complete and presented this because it was so important for his followers. And I remember specifically in our temples there was a policy . What happened? They must have forgotten Krishna somehow. Okay. We had classes every morning in Srimad Bhagavatam and every evening in Bhagavad Gita. And Prabhupada added a third class every day so that we could study Nectar of Devotion. I remember it was a very nice class, right after lunch. And everyone came to the class, and it was really nice. It was a full day: morning Bhagavatam class, evening Bhagavad Gita class, after lunch Nectar Devotion class, and it went on for a long time, studying Nectar Devotion. So I'm going to read, and then I'll tell the other little story. So this is chapter 7, very beginning of the chapter, evidence regarding devotional service. And then there's in dark print, the big heading, accepting shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. He doesn't give the reference, but this is 11, canto 11, chapter 3, text something like 24. And Prabhupada is just paraphrasing the translation, or paraphrasing the verse. Sage Prabhuda speaking to Maharaj Nimi, my dear king, please know for certain that in the material world there is no happiness. That's a nice place to start. It is simply a mistake to think there is happiness here. That's twice. Because this place is full of nothing but miserable conditions. That's three times. Any person who is seriously desirous of achieving real happiness must seek out a bona fide spiritual master and take shelter of him by initiation. The qualification of a spiritual master is that he must have realized the conclusion of the scriptures by deliberation and arguments and thus be able to convince others of these conclusions. Such great personalities who have taken shelter of the Supreme Godhead, leaving aside all material considerations, are to be understood as bona fide spiritual masters. Everyone should try to find such a bona fide spiritual master in order to fulfill his mission of life, which is to transfer himself to the plane of spiritual bliss. Unquote. That's a very elaborate exposition on. The verse goes, Tad vijnanartham sagurum eva abhigacchet. No, Tasmat guru prapadyeta jigyasu shraya uttama shabde parecha nishnatam brahmani upashamashrayam. So, it's stating the two standards. The who should receive a spiritual master and how to identify a spiritual master. What are the qualifications? He's just embellished in a nice way. The second paragraph says the same. I'll read it. It's short. The purport is that one should not accept as a spiritual master someone who's fool number one, who has no direction according to the scriptural injunctions, whose character is doubtful, who does not follow the principles of devotional service, and who has not conquered the influence of the six sense-gratifying agents. So, Prabhupada is now making reference to a verse, the first verse of another book by Rupa Goswami. This one's much thinner. Nectar of Instruction, Upanishamrita. So there's six urges, and according to the verse here in Nectar of Instruction, one who has conquered these six urges is qualified to be a spiritual master. Exactly what Rupa Goswami says, Prabhupada is referring to here. The six agents of sense gratification are the tongue, the genitals, the belly, anger, mind, and words. Anyone who has practiced controlling these six is permitted to make disciples all over the world. To accept such a spiritual master is the crucial point for advancement in spiritual life. One who is fortunate enough to come under the shelter of a bona fide spiritual master is sure to traverse the path of salvation, spiritual salvation, without any doubt. So that's the first one. And then the second one of the 64 items, accepting. So taking shelter of, then taking initiation from, inquiring from, and executing the instructions of. Those are the steps. Accepting initiation from the spiritual master, receiving instructions from him. So it continues, Sage Prabuddha instructing the king, King Nimi. My dear king, a disciple has to accept the spiritual master not only as the spiritual master, but also as the representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the Supersoul. In other words, the disciple should accept the spiritual master as God, because he is the external manifestation of Krishna. This is confirmed in every scripture, and a disciple should accept the spiritual master as such. One should learn Srimad Bhagavatam seriously and with all respect and veneration for the spiritual master. Hearing and speaking Srimad Bhagavatam is the religious process which elevates one to the platform of serving and loving the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That was a translation of another verse, met Canto 11, Chapter 3. Paragraph, the attitude of a disciple should be to satisfy the bona fide spiritual master. Then it will be very easy for him to understand spiritual knowledge. This is confirmed in the Vedas, and Rupa Goswami will further explain that for a person who has unflinching faith in God and the spiritual master, everything becomes revealed very easily. For those of you that are, or when one becomes familiar with the statements of the scripture themselves, it's really a lot, one receives a lot of appreciation that when Prabhupada gives explanations, all that he is doing, sentence after sentence after sentence, as he just in a very pablumized form is presenting statements of scripture. Just like this, yasya deve para bhaktir tata deve tata guru tasyaite katita hyarta prakashante mahatmana. So rather than taking the verse and goes right over the head of the audience, he just takes the essence and makes a smoothie out of it. And it goes down real easy. It's really yummy. Easy to digest. Sounds real good, tastes real good, feels real good. And it's the same thing. It's the essence. Just made so easy. So one, the verse says, one who has implicit faith in both the spiritual master and Krishna, yasya devi prabhaktir tata devi tata guru, to such a person prakashante, what the knowledge is revealed. Knowledge is revealed. Same as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita on this same topic. Tadvidhi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya upadekshanti te gyanam gyaninas tatvadarshina. A tatvadarshi can disclose or reveal the truth, not just information, not just book knowledge, but revelation, truth, realization. That can be the reception of that. Requires a good receiver. You need a good transmitter and a good receiver. So the receiver has to have qualification, the transmitter has to have qualification. Our job is to be good receivers. And if we receive, then we can transmit. Prabhupada spoke like that about himself. My qualification, if there's any qualification, it's that I had implicit faith in the words of my spiritual master. And I heard from him. If there's any qualification, that was it. Because he had that faith and received, he's able to transmit. And boy, what a transmitter. And therefore, boy, what a receiver. And that's the qualification. That's what the verse that we just read, or Prabhupada paraphrased it. That submission, finding such a person, then submission, receiving initiation from, inquiring from, receiving instructions from, unto the heart of such a person, the knowledge of the Vedas becomes revealed. Acharya mam janiyant. That's a statement from Vedanta Sutra. When one has acharyavan, when one who has a spiritual master, is supposed to have all knowledge, because their spiritual master is transmitting that knowledge, the knowledge of the Vedas, which is full. One time, a devotee asked Prabhupada, this was in the very early days, the 26 Second Avenue days. He said, Swamiji, I heard you say that one who has a spiritual master, they're to be the knower of everything. So can you tell me how many windows there are in the Empire State Building? And Prabhupada immediately replied, how many drops of water are there in a mirage? That for the spiritual master to know everything doesn't mean trivia questions. It means the essence of life. The essence of life is everything. All other illusory things come and go, but the essence of life is enduring. And that is what's in the hand of the spiritual master, and that's what the spiritual master gives as the gift to the disciple. The essence of life. How to solve the problems of repeated birth and death. So that revelation comes to one who has this second item, accepting initiation from the bona fide spiritual master, receiving instructions from him. The next one is all I'm going to read from Nectar Devotion. So the third item in that list of 64. After initiation, inquiring, hearing, then comes serving. Serving the spiritual master with faith and confidence. Regarding accepting initiation from the spiritual master, in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 17th chapter, verse 27, that's the Uddhava Gita portion, Krishna says, "My dear Uddhava, the spiritual master must be accepted not only as my representative, but as my very self. He must be considered on the same level. He must not be considered on the same level with an ordinary human being. One should never be envious of the spiritual master as one may be envious of an ordinary man. The spiritual master should always be seen as the representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And by serving the spiritual master, one is able to serve all the demigods." So the anecdotal story is, this is 1970, summer of 1970. As you recall, the incorporation of ISKCON was in 1966. So in the year 2016, we'll be observing the 50th anniversary of the establishing of ISKCON. That's going to be a big event. Fasten your seatbelts. It's going to be a very lively event throughout the whole of ISKCON, and particularly in New York, because that's where Prabhupada incorporated ISKCON, in New York City. So, incorporated in 1966, Nectar Devotion comes out in 1970. When Prabhupada commonly, he was preparing us in those early days for encountering those that not only didn't have an idea of bhakti, but they had the counter idea to bhakti. Because bhakti, or devotion, love, requires lover and beloved, or the servant and the served, the master and the servant of the master, and then the process of exchange of love, of service. So there's diversity in that picture of ultimate spiritual reality. In that ultimate spiritual reality, in the language of Srimad Bhagavatam, and I'm just sharing with you teachings that Prabhupada gave. This is to his new batch of Western young people that didn't know anything about anything, and their culture was minus. So he explained these things to us, that the spiritual world is, here is the world of duality, and the spiritual world is the realm of absolutes. Duality here means opposites. Happy, sad. Pleasure, pain. Black, white. Light, dark. Wet, dry. Whatever you can think of, there's this opposite here in this realm. Honor, dishonor. Winter, summer. It's the place of duality. The spiritual realm is the realm of absolutes. And then Prabhupada explained that in that realm of absolutes, there is diversity. But everything is absolute. And that's what the teaching of the Vedas. I could spend a few hours elaborating on that, but I won't. He gave us that explanation. And for those that don't have that understanding, that the realm of absolutes has diversity in exchanges of loving dealings that are not contaminated by any of the features of duality, desire and hate, for example, the wishing something, selfishness, and so many things. Kam, krodh, lobh, moha, mada, macharja. That's in this realm, and it's such things are not found in the spiritual realm. Or the contamination, as we find here, is not there. So, he spoke about impersonalism. There are those that don't know that, and so their definition of what is absolute is based on the definition by negation process, known in Sanskrit as neti neti, not iti, not this, not this. So, is this absolute? Well, no, because it's here for some time and then it's gone. So it's not this. What about this? What about this? You know, it's not this, it's not this. So what is the absolute? It's not this. What is it? Well, it's everything that this isn't. So it's the state of oneness where there's no, because here you have something, then you have to have its opposite. You have two somethings. But there everything is one. This is the logic. So you don't have any diversity. Everything is one. And Prabhupada was preparing us. We hadn't met a Martian before. We hadn't met one, but we hadn't met an impersonalist either. But he was describing impersonalists. We thought, maybe, what do they look like? But he was describing. And one of the things that he taught with firmness was one who says that they are God, because impersonalists will say that, taking from the phrase aham brahmasmi, I am Brahman. The absolute is Brahman, so if the absolute is Brahman, I am Brahman, then I'm God. So if the teacher says, I am God, he got it backwards. Instead of G-O-D, D-O-G. He is dog. And he would explain with little enthusiasm. So we grew up in Krishna consciousness from the culture of not knowing anything, hearing from Prabhupada. The spiritual world has diversity. In the perfect stage of spiritual life, there's love of God, and love of God has lover and beloved and the exchange of love through the medium of service. There's diversity in the spiritual world. There's Krishna, and there's Balaram, there's the cowherd boys, there's the river Jamuna, there's Govardhan Hill, there's the gopas, there's the gopis, there's cows, there's all kinds of diversity. But everything is there in harmony, in love. And Krishna is at the center of that loving, wonderful exhibition. But there is diversity. Not the duality like we know here, but pure diversity. So that's the vision, the image, the reality, the tattva that we were hearing from the tattva-darshi, the seer of the truth. And then Prabhupada, 1970, he published this Nectar Devotion. So right around the same time, this is a little history, you can read about it in Lilamrita, there were four very powerful young preachers, Vishnu John Maharaj. Maybe some of you have recordings of his kirtan in your home. He was an incredible personality. He would lead kirtan for 10-12 hours a day, playing the drum. He didn't have things on his hand because he hurt his hand. He had gloves, and the gloves had tape, because his arms were like steel. He would play drum all day long and sing to make the sky melt and hearts melt, and such devotion. Then he'd go back to the temple and meet Arti, and everyone would he was a darling of ISKCON. He was just an incredible personality. He was in California, so I didn't meet him until he made a little tour and visited in Boston at the time. And his kirtan was melt your heart kirtan. So he took sannyas, and then another, Brahmananda Prabhu, became Brahmananda Swami. He was the president of New York Temple and very strong devotee, leading, organizing, you know, very good administrator, very, very powerful. And two other devotees, his brother, Gargamuni, Brahmananda's brother, they all took sannyas, and Subal took sannyas. So at these, this is little ISKCON cameo picture. New Vrindavan had just been purchased, and Kirtananda, who had previously been awarded sannyas by Srila Prabhupada, was the organizer, and he was arranging for a huge Janmashtami festival. So this is towards the end of the summer, 1970. Everyone is just so entranced with... Our reason for being part of the Hare Krishna movement was Prabhupada. I mean, we didn't know too much of anything, but we knew Prabhupada and some of these teachings that I've just shared with you. And so there was a big festival in New Vrindavan. I was in Boston at the time, but news came from New Vrindavan on Janmashtami day that these four sannyasis had an advanced copy. No one else had been able to read it yet, because they were like these important sannyasis. They received copies, and they were giving class on Janmashtami day, referring to what I just read, saying that Prabhupada is God. And they had this, you know, esoteric realization that the four of them shared, that Prabhupada was God. And it shook up the whole of ISKCON. The next day, Prabhupada expelled them from ISKCON. Those who he had just given sannyas to, he kicked them out of his organization and said, they're teaching this Mayavad philosophy. Because they interpreted it wrongly. They were going, you know, their devotion for Prabhupada went over the top. He's God. Because of the statements. But the statements One of them appears to say that, but it modifies it. Because of being an intimate representative of God, one who is an intimate representative of someone should be accepted as that someone. Prabhupada later gave the example of an ambassador. The ambassador from a country, when he goes to another country, he's received as if it's the country who's coming to visit you. It's not the country coming to visit you, it's an ambassador of the country. But he's treated like that. And, you know, similarly, if they want to show disrespect to some country, they go and protest outside of the embassy. And legally speaking, the laws that are in effect in an embassy are the laws of that country. You all right? Okay, good. Just like in New York, the embassy, the Indian embassy is on 61st Street. So if somebody goes into the Indian embassy on 61st Street in Manhattan and breaks the law, whose jurisdiction is that? Is it New York City? Is it the federal government of the United States, or is it India? The answer is it's India. It's Indian law, the Indian police, the Indian authority, although it's in New York City, it's Little India. And similarly, the spiritual master, being the intimate representative of Krishna, is to be accepted as good as Krishna. Not that he's Krishna, not that he's God, but he's to be honored in that way. There's another verse that's quoted. When one receives initiation, Krishna says to Uddhava, in Uddhava Gita, when that one person who takes shelter of my representative and receives initiation from my representative, I accept him as good as myself. So when to speak of the spiritual master, even the initiated devotee, one, because they've taken shelter of one who is very intimately connected to him, Krishna accepts that person as good as himself. And that way is the right understanding. So when Prabhupada kicked these four sannyasis, because these were way up there personalities, and Prabhupada just dismissed them, and it sent a not just a ripple effect, it was an explosion throughout our society for a week. And then Prabhupada, he was angry with them because he had entrusted them with responsibility and authority, and they misused it in a very egregious way. So after a week he said, they may not speak in any of our centers, but to rectify themselves for 1 year, they should go to some place where there's no center and establish Krishna consciousness and just preach on their own and not contaminate anybody with this Mayavad philosophy. So that's how, years ago, one of them went to Gainesville and started the Gainesville Center, which still exists today. One of them went to Austin, Texas, and there's now a center in Austin, Texas to this day. And someone went to Santa Fe, New Mexico. There was no center in Santa Fe, and he established a center there. And like that, they picked college towns. They liked preaching in colleges and have kirtan and meeting students. And so the right understanding is very important. The wrong understanding is very detrimental. These principles that Prabhupada is speaking about here, they're to help establish one's foundation in spiritual life. Another teaching of Rupa Goswami, a very well-known, famous one, is there are nine stages in bhakti. I'll just say them, the first few of them very quickly. The first of them is Shraddha, faith. Adau Shraddha, which can mean in the beginning there is some faith, or there is some preliminary faith. And that preliminary faith is something like this, that there's another reality besides this one, the one that we know, the one that our senses can detect. There's another reality. There's God. There's something that's supreme. There's something more meaningful than all of this. Take away the facade or the veneer, and beneath that there's something. I don't know exactly what that something is, but there's something. So that much faith is initially required. When Krishna, who is in the heart, sees that faith, he then sends a representative, sadhu. And through sadhu sangha, that's the second, this preliminary faith starts to become nurtured. And it moves into the third stage, which is bhajana kriya. In the association of sadhus, that person who has preliminary faith takes on some of the activities that sadhus do. That is devotional practice, bhajana kriya. Probably everyone here has those three. Adau shraddha, tatha sadhu sangha, tatha bhajana kriya. And then following bhajana kriya is the eradication of unwanted things in the heart, anartha nivritti. Commonly Prabhupada placed what you just heard from Rupa Goswami, that is seeking shelter in and accepting initiation from, receiving guidance from and following the instructions of a spiritual master, in that bhajana kriya stage. So that the purification, the anartha nivritti, the eradication of unwanted things, can move progressively. And in that move progressively, there's gaining of realization, receiving realized knowledge from the qualified person in this descending manner. So now I'm going to just make two other references. This time it's from, because I referred to Nectar Devotion, also Bhagavad Gita. You can look it up later if you like, 434 Bhagavad Gita. The Tattvadarshi imparting knowledge to the surrendered soul. Tadvidhi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya. Pranipat means submission. Prashnena, you all know this. Prashna means question, or in having an inquisitive spirit, presenting questions before the qualified Tattvadarshi. And seva, rendering service. Those three qualifications. Pranipat, prashna, and seva. It's that verse of Bhagavad Gita is captured in these points made by Rupa Goswami that I read. So now one more reference is from another book by Rupa Goswami, which is Nectar of Instruction, or Upadesh Amrita, Nectar of Instruction. And there's two verses. The very first verse I mentioned already, the six pushing agents, vacho, speaking, vegam, manasa, krodha vegam, the mind and anger, they push. Jiva vegam, the tongue. Udara pasta vegam, the belly and the genital, they push. So one may be pushed by these agents, but if one has elevated consciousness, sufficient elevated consciousness, they're not moved by those pushing agents. And Rupa Goswami, the very first verse, says that one who has established that elevation of God consciousness or spiritual consciousness or Krishna consciousness, such that consistently they're not moved by those six things, that person is qualified to accept disciples. And then in the fifth verse of Nectar of Instruction, I'll read the translation. Again, it's speaking about the bhakti process. How to, once you begin the process of bhakti, how to nurture it. One should mentally honor the devotee who chants the holy name of Krishna. One should offer humble obeisances to the devotee who has undergone spiritual initiation, diksha, and is engaged in worshipping the deity. And one should associate with and faithfully serve that pure devotee who has advanced in undeviated devotional service and whose heart is completely devoid of the propensity to criticize others. This is a topic discussed in a number of places in Srimad Bhagavatam. So again, it's a summary study where the, you know, beginning stage, intermediate stage, advanced stage. And because of the topic that I was asked to speak about, it's more in terms of the advanced stage. But the beginning stage is anyone who chants Krishna's name. Intermediate, those who are regularly chanting Krishna's name and worshipping the deity. And advanced is those who have realized the conclusions of the scripture and who can present the conclusions of the scripture in such a way that the doubts of others are removed, and they themselves are free from material activity, and the chief of which is the propensity to criticize others. Such a person is to be considered in a very special stage, of advanced stage of life, spiritual life, and their association is to be sought after. In the purport, Prabhupada speaks about initiation as well. Just quickly, one should not accept a spiritual master without following his instructions. Nor should one accept a spiritual master just to make a fashion show of spiritual life. One must be jigyasu, very much inquisitive to learn from a bona fide spiritual master. This is now paraphrasing the same verse that Rupa Goswami spoke about here as an example. Then shabde pare chanishnatam. Shabda, they've heard the message, the shruti portion of the Vedic literature. They've understood it. Shabde pare chanishnatam. They can eradicate, they can explain it, they can present the conclusions to others in a very intelligible fashion, and in that way remove doubts. And Brahmani upashamashrayam, they're fixed in Brahman, they're fixed in the personality of Godhead, in his shelter, and as far as material activities, they're far, far away from their life. They're not indulging themselves in pursuit of material happiness, life, liberty, and the pursuit of material happiness. America. The guidance, those are, to look more carefully at this subject, those references that I just made, you can read them on your own. Read them very carefully. Read them again and again. Try to understand what is being presented. Assimilate the message. Because establishing the proper foundation is necessary for the rest of what goes upon that foundation. One needs very clear understanding of these preliminary stages of devotional service. Not only in the beginning stage, and then later you can be casual. We had it very, before coming here to the Potomac area, I spent a week in Guyana. It was really hot, and really humid, and lots of rain. And the questions that were coming up had to do with another stage of bhakti, the unsteady stage of bhakti, anishtita bhakti. Why is it that people begin with lots of enthusiasm, and later on that enthusiasm seems to go down. And then sometimes they fade. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur called this shooting stars. Like fireworks on 4th of July. Wow, that was fantastic. But then it's over. Then you wait till the next year. And it's over. So Bhaktisiddhanta said, better one moon than so many shooting stars. If I could have one moon-like disciple, just continually giving soothing, cooling rays to the world, taking the message of Lord Chaitanya and continuously giving that message to Lord Chaitanya to others, that if I had just one such disciple, then I would consider my mission to be successful. What's not needed is so many psh, psh. Although it may look very attractive, its enduring benefit isn't the same. So the unsteady bhakti, the up, I call it the Ferris wheel. And continuously, not only in this lifetime, but lifetime after lifetime, continue the up and down cycle. In one sense, it's just the movements of time. And as we're moved by the modes of nature, we're also moved by time. Every time I come back and visit and see the nice young devotees over here, you know, getting bigger and getting bigger and getting bigger. And there's some new ones, and they're small, but they'll also get bigger. And those that are big, they're getting older. And time keeps moving. Tick, 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 tick. So time is moving us. Our past karma is moving us. The modes of nature is moving us. The vegams are moving us. And we're just on a machine. Yantarudhani mayaya. And at some point, somebody, thoughtful person, says, hey, wait a minute. Where's this conveyor belt going? What's at the other end? What am I supposed to be doing on this conveyor belt called life? Tick, tick, tick. And if we don't ask that question, we're at the end of the conveyor belt and we still don't know. And then we get another birth. Find out one more time that, you know, the real purpose of life. This human form of life has that special opportunity. And one who is thoughtful asks those questions. Where's the little program that tells you how you're supposed to use this device? What do you call those things? The operator's manual. Here's this machine. How are we supposed to use this machine? What's the purpose of it, and how are you supposed to use it? Prahlad Maharaj speaks to his father very boldly. Natte vidu svartakatim hi vishnum darashaye bahir artamaninas. For the large part, persons are bahir arta maninas. They're maninas, they're thinking that the goal is something out there instead of something in here. It's not about development of consciousness, it's getting something out there, because if I get that something that's out there, then I feel complete. But we'll never feel complete, because that's not what the goal of life is. The goal of life is something in here. There's super soul, and there's the individual soul, and we're meant to meet one another. And ultimately, not just super soul, but in the spiritual world, Bhagavan. This human machine is meant to carry us by proper method, consciousness method, to the supreme goal of life, to go back home, back to Godhead, to restore our eternal loving relationship with Krishna, and not in a temporary material body, but in a spiritual form. And that has to begin somewhere. And that's what Rupa Goswami is describing. It begins with asking jigyasu, brahma jigyasa, atata brahma jigyasa, inquisitiveness into what's absolute, what's permanent, not all these temporary duality things. What's eternality? How to get there? What's it look like? We have to find somebody that knows, because otherwise it's frustrating. Nobody knows. Even if you ask the question, nobody knows. You're just calling out to the wind. Hello, 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 hello. And there's plenty of echoes out there. Plenty of, because I receive, well, it used to be many years ago, from the ISKCON DC website, I was asked, can I do a questions answer section with the ISKCON DC website? So I said, okay. I don't have enough to do. Need a little something more to do. So for many years I've been doing that, asking, receiving more questions that I can answer and selecting ones that I think are kind of universally appropriate. So I just got one this morning. Now it's not with the ISKCON DC, because I don't know what the reason was, but it's now has its own facility. Someone wanted to know, I'm reading this, the writings of somebody and somebody. One of the somebodies is a big scientist that's an atheist, and the other one is a big comedian who's an atheist. I forget what his name is. But he made a movie on something, just making fun of religion. And the person wrote saying, you know, they make a lot of sense to me, and, you know, tell me where they're wrong. There's influence, anyway, besides media, there's influences, there's plenty of influences in our present age that are taking people away and further away and further away from a God-conscious life. It's Kali Yuga. And it's not only in America, it's in India, and it's all over the world. Now, there's an undertow, there's a stronger, I would say this from my vantage point of traveling sannyasi, much, much stronger interest in colleges in America today, so I say amongst youth today, to be interested in spirituality in America. Strong interest in spirituality. Not just waiting for it to happen, going out of their way to find it. And when they go out of their way to find it, they find all of these other things. This thing, that thing. Tell a little. I gave a presentation at the University of Illinois in Champaign-Urbana some time back. And four persons came up after the class, each wanting to share their interest in spirituality. And one was saying, you know, I really like meditation, because when I do meditation, I experience something, and it's really a powerful place, but, you know, I can't control my mind and I can't stay there. So do you have some teachings that can help so I can stay in that space and that spiritual consciousness? Wow. You know, that's a great question. And it wasn't like that for a long period of time. It's, you know, how can I get more stability in my material situation kind of a question. Not how do I get more spirituality into my life. So, as I was just about to speak, another person over here said, oh, I found something online. I'll give you the website connection. And there are these special little vibrators. They put in your ear and they vibrate at a certain frequency, and then you can really keep your mind peaceful. He said, oh, really? What's that one? You know, let me find a website. And it's expensive. He said, okay, but you know, I want my mind to become peaceful. As if it's some gimmicky, materialistic something or other. where I don't have to change anything inside. I just have to get a little gizmo and put it in my ear. I don't have to do any spiritual work. I just need a little device. It's so, without exactly as Prabhupada is writing in Nectar Devotion, not where someone should be accepted as without reference to scripture, without any genuine spiritual character and spiritual qualification, that is not the place of shelter. But so that one will not be cheated, there's information what the genuine thing is and how to evaluate that genuine thing. Shabde parecha nishnatam brahmani upashamashrayam. It's very clearly presented. And there are such persons, what one needs to know the standard. And then, you know, to the light, you hold the example and see, does it match? And that's the responsibility of an inquisitive person. Not just to blindly accept, but to know what the evidence is and to hold up to the light of that evidence. And in this way, gradually, one can progress using this human form of life towards what it was designed for by the manufacturer, Krishna. By God. He gives the user's manual, Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, to help us. Okay, so I was asked to speak on that topic and I've gone for an hour here, so I'll end. See if there's any questions or comments. You have something? Just scratching, okay. Yes.
Maharaj, I have a comment. The one thing that you mentioned about trying to remain in that spiritual space really like struck a chord in me. Like there are so many agents of agitation and disturbances, but yet that the experience of that clear, calm spiritual space gives them inspiration or impetus to keep, to continue to be on that path and continue to advance on that
okay.
path.
He's not asking, you can't hear in the back, so I'm going to repeat. Correct? You can't hear, could you hear?
No.
It's not a question, it's a comment. Yes, Maharaj, it's very difficult to keep the mind peaceful. There is such an experience that there is that space of feeling connected, but it doesn't stay long because the mind is chanchala. Yes?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. You're definitely not going to hear what she's saying. I'll repeat the question, then we'll take your question next.
Maharaj, how to understand, like, when we feel that we have no qualification at all to serve, like,
that's good.
Serve someone like so high and even like get a spiritual master. How to understand that?
Did you hear in the back? No.
No,
okay, I'll repeat. What to do when you feel within yourself, I don't have even the slightest qualification to render any service, and what to speak of being accepted as a disciple of a spiritual master. How to move forward when you're feeling like that. Yes? And my answer is, that's very good. The qualification, like Prahlad Maharaj. Do you like Prahlad Maharaj? I like Prahlad Maharaj. So Prahlad Maharaj felt completely disqualified. Now we can say, well, the difference between Prahlad Maharaj and myself is I'm factually not qualified. Whereas Prahlad was very qualified, but he was feeling himself completely unqualified. And he, to prove it, he gave the reasons why he's unqualified. In fact, he's disqualified. And he gave the reasons. I'm born of a demoniac father, I have demoniac blood coursing through my veins, I have only material desire. And if you know, the persons who are asking me to speak, they're the qualified ones, they're the demigods. They're the qualified ones. But they've asked me to speak, so I can't say no. They're my superiors. So here I am before you, my Lord, and there's only one thing. So here's the There's only one thing that I'm sure of, and that is that you're very merciful. And because you're very merciful, even I don't have any qualification, whatever it is that I offer you, you're so merciful, you'll accept it. So here I go. So it's the object of love, on the language of Rupa Goswami is ashraya and vishaya, the abode of love and the object of love. So as the abode of love, Rupa Goswami writes, and Sanatana Goswami writes, I have no qualification. Even knowing that I have no qualification, one of my disqualifications is I'm shameless. And so I'm approaching you anyway. And my only hope is that you're very merciful. And because you're very merciful, you accept my offering. And otherwise I have no position, no shelter, nothing. So it's called in Nectar Devotion, Asha Bandha, hope against hope. Disqualified, most merciful. Or Sanatana Goswami spoke like this. You're the savior of the most fallen. I'm the most qualified one, because I'm most fallen. You're most merciful upon the most fallen. That's me. Over here. Please give your mercy. Because so it's the qualification of the person who that you're serving brings the capacity to do some service. And the entitlement to receive their mercy is because of their merciful nature. And I know we'll be able to hear your question because you're way in the back, so you're going to have to speak up.
Just like to know, what is the root cause of one's misery? Is it because of some karma that they did in the past, or
The root cause of misery, philosophically, is ignorance. Repeatedly, Prabhupada spoke like that. Ignorance is the root of all suffering, and the original ignorance was ignoring Krishna. Turning our back on Krishna and walking. That's the original ignorance. Just like if you're facing, here's a nice light, facing the sun, facing the light, all I see is light. But if I turn this way, away from the light, then there's shadow. I don't see the light, I see shadow. So why am I seeing shadow? Because I turned my back to the light. I just turned my face to the light. I don't see shadow. So, similarly, why is there misery? I turned my back on Krishna. I ignored Krishna. I had this wonderful relationship with Krishna, loving relationship, and I walked. That was really ignorant. It was dumb. And now there's all this misery. So why the misery? Just... the solution is turn your attention again to Krishna. Here's another way of saying the same thing. Jiva Goswami, one of my special heroes in Krishna consciousness, he wrote in his Bhakti Sandarbha that if you want to understand how to get out of the material condition, understand how you got into the material condition to begin with. Just like, how did we get into this house? So that's going to tell us how to get out of the house. We came through the door. If you want to get out of the house, you go to the door and you go out the door. So how do we come into this material circumstance of life? Then Jiva Goswami says, some people say this, that, and the other thing, and he addresses, like you gave one, you know, some bad karma. And he refutes one by one by one, and then establishes... here's the real answer. Bahir Mukha Jeev. Mukha, face. Bahir, away. Bahir Mukha Jeev. The living entity has turned their attention, their face, away from Krishna. They ignored Krishna. This is the original ignorance. And that's the root of all misery. All suffering is ignorance. Then there's varieties of ignorance. And once we're in the realm of ignorance, we pick our varieties of ignorance. I like this one. I like that one. We try that one for a while. We get tired of it. We try another one. Try to put a few of them together, and endless varieties of adjustments to come up the right variety of ignorance. And none of it works. It never leaves us in that position of satisfaction. What to speak of the unwanted misery part. Saying the same thing in a different way from Bhagavad Gita. Krishna describes happiness influenced by the modes of nature. So happiness and goodness, happiness and passion, happiness and ignorance. Happiness and passion is what we're most familiar with. It looks good. But in the end, it turns out to be miserable. So that's another answer to your question. Why is it that there's so much misery here? Because we're influenced by the mode of passion. It looks good. We go for it, and it turns out to be miserable. And happiness in the mode of ignorance, in the beginning is miserable, in the end it's miserable. It's like intoxication, alcohol, or drugs, or something. You know, it's the mode of ignorance. And in the beginning, it's miserable. And in the end, it's miserable. But some people, that's their happiness. They can't live without it. They're addicted to intoxications. And it's miserable and miserable. Happiness in the mode of ignorance. The happiness in the mode of goodness, in the beginning it looks difficult. It's severe, or it's troublesome. In the end, it's nectar. That's tapa, or tapo divyam, divine austerity. Because everyone undergoes tapa. Now the weather's nice, but the hot weather's going to come. And then after the hot weather, it's okay again. And then it gets cold again. Anyway, it's an ever-changing set of circumstances. So what appears to be nice, anyway, the austerity may mean, okay, we just accept it's hot. In the summer, you go in the kitchen and you cook, even if it's hot. Or in India, even in the winter, it's cold. You don't have hot water. You go to bathe in the river because it doesn't matter if it's cold. Your cleanliness is the principle that you live by. So, tapo divyam, that's divine happiness, or divine austerity brings divine happiness. Like rising early and performing devotional activity and so forth. The mind may go, but one does it anyway because it's uplifting spiritually. You follow? The answer to your question, there's misery in this material experience because it's the nature of the place. By design. Dukkhaliyam ashashvatam. There's an option. There's an alternative. There's a spiritual alternative. When one is covered, the ignorance needs to be removed, and in its place, transcendental knowledge presented. And there's a process for that. Removal of ignorance. Innately within the soul, transcendental knowledge is already there. It's not academic, not something from out there you have to import and put it over here. And they'll say, now you have some information that you're carrying around in your little information basket, and now you know something you didn't know before. It's something that we already know within. And it's to be awakened. Okay? That's why spiritual sound, Shabda Brahman, works. It resonates the quality that's already there in the soul. A little anecdote. When I was young, I had three older sisters and an older brother, and my three older sisters, they all liked playing piano. So my parents got a piano. And there was the old kind of piano that would go out of tune, so they regularly have the piano tuner come and tune the piano. And I was fascinated with how they tuned the piano, because he came in with this big case, looked like a guitar case, but it wasn't. He'd open up this big box, and he had these series of tuning forks and a rubber mallet. The tuning forks were shaped like a V, shaped like a T-lock, actually, little handle on the end, and then like this. So he would hold it in one hand and hit the tuning fork with the rubber mallet, and then hold that tuning fork by the piano string. Say it was C. He would hit the C, hold it by the string, and he wouldn't touch it to the piano string. He'd just hold it close to it. Because it was a C vibration, it would vibrate the string. Wouldn't vibrate the ones next to it, just that one. And then if it was tuned properly, it would make kind of like shapes like that. There would be little places where it would vibrate. But if it was too tight or too loose, it wouldn't do it properly, so it would tighten it or loosen. Just keep, you know, hitting the rubber mallet and putting it by the string and getting it so it was right. I learned something about Krishna consciousness from that, even I didn't have Krishna consciousness at that time. And that is, Shabda Brahman acts like the tuning fork. It's knowledge that's already there in the heart. And by that vibration, it vibrates, it resonates what's within the heart. And the heart goes, aha! The aha experience, that's right. It vibrates within, it resonates with your heart because it's right. But if you don't hear, if it's not the right tuning fork, if it's not the right sound vibration, you're not going to get the aha experience. Unless it's the modes of nature. And then the modes of nature says, take this intoxication and you'll be happy. Yeah, aha. That's the mode of ignorance one. And then the mode of passion one is, you know, get money and you'll be happy. Yeah, aha. And so on. But there's the transcendental one is, it's within the heart. It's not the modes of nature. And it's sustainable because it's of the soul. You can come back and hear it and hear it and hear it. You get newer and newer realizations. You can go deeper and deeper into that sound vibration and realize the whole spiritual world. But it has to be the right vibration. And that vibration destroys ignorance. And with it, misery that's caused by ignorance. It's not like winter and summer season stop being winter and summer season. But your happiness is not defined in terms of duality. The misery is because we're identifying with the duality. We want happiness in a place where there's no happiness. Instead of finding happiness in the absolute realm. That resonates. But like the question, the prior question over here, there's that space, there's that higher reality, and I know it exists. I've experienced a little glimpse and a little glimmer of it, but it doesn't stay. The piano chord gets out of tune again. So you have to just keep practicing. Hearing that spiritual sound vibration, and that spiritual sound vibration nurtures the innate knowledge that's within, and it grows till it becomes the prominent reality, spiritual reality. You can see, even in this world that we live, spiritual reality. You see as Krishna sees. You can see as Krishna explains Bhagavad Gita. What's happening? The spiritual paradigm, the spiritual reality becomes your vision. The misery of material existence subsides. The unhappiness for a transcendentalist is the misfortune of persons that are drawn to the illusory pursuit of material enjoyment. because there isn't real enjoyment there. And that's most unfortunate. The whole civilization is running after it, like anything, full speed ahead. That's unfortunate. That's the unhappiness of a transcendentalist. Again, that's Prahlad Maharaj. He says the same thing to Lord Nrisimhadeva. Okay, any... Yes, over here.
Maharaj, you mentioned that there is no dualities in the spiritual world.
So but there's diversity.
So there's no anger, envy, greed, or it is there...
The pure spiritual counterpart is there, but it's simply for one purpose, to enhance the pleasure and happiness of Krishna. There's, for example, there's competition, but it's not like competition here. It's not win-lose competition. It's Krishna wins or Krishna wins competition. And who can bring more happiness to Krishna competition? But not win. Krishna always wins. Yes?
Maharaj, how to be, selfless and, love and respect everything?
How to become selfless and love and respect all living entities? You become Krishna conscious. Now what does that mean? That means if Krishna's interest is made first, it's love. When the beloved's interest is made first, what's your interest? The lover's interest is the beloved's interest. That's love. So selfishness is dissolved when there's spiritual love. That is my sva artha gatim hi Vishnu. That is one's real self-interest. It's Krishna's interest. Svartha gatim hi Vishnu. That is my self-interest. So it's not independent from Krishna, but it's my real self-interest is Krishna's interest. And that's love. And all living beings, as far as all living beings are concerned, all living beings are Krishna's parts and parcel. That's stated in Bhagavad Gita also. Mami vamsa jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. Living entities are sanatana. They're eternally my angsa. So, when that stage comes, where there's love for the root of all existence, all the little parts and parcels of all existence also become the object of love. The question, that particular question is a question that I struggled with, like for years, as a teenager, and couldn't figure it out. Because it's not figure outable. The teaching that I grew up with, young Christian boy, was there were two teachings. Love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and the second one was love your neighbor as yourself. And I had a hard time loving unlovable people. But I understood it was an instruction to do so, but I wasn't able to do so. I struggled with it, internally, existentially. I didn't feel like I was a failure, I just didn't know how to do it. I gave up. I got too busy with school to even think about it. And then at a certain point later in life, I began to see it again. Man's inhumanity to man. And it bothered me a lot. Violent. It was during the Vietnamese War and all this violence, and then people against the Vietnamese War and doing all kinds of violence to stop the Vietnamese War. Pick your violence. And none of it was right. So what's the solution? It was a dilemma. And when I began studying Prabhupada's teachings, it became very... Actually, it was there in the beginning, I just didn't see it. But the answer is, in the first part, is love God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And from that one, then the neighbor may be doing some bad activity, but see them as spirit soul. And so behavior can be bad behavior. You don't have to like bad behavior. But the spirit soul is not bad. The spirit soul has adopted bad behavior to the wrong association due to this ignorance. They've ignored Krishna. They turned their back on Krishna and walked. So what can I do to help their bad behavior and the suffering that they're experiencing, not only inflicting upon others, but the misery that they're experiencing that's causing, prompting the bad behavior. People act harshly when they're pained inside and just acting reactively. There's some pain inside. So what to do about that pain inside? What to speak of the reactions they're going to get from more harsh activity? It's going to make it more miserable. What to do? Reawaken the spiritual consciousness within. Reawaken the spiritual consciousness, the divine consciousness, the position, the recognition of Krishna as supreme. But how can I do that if I don't have it myself? That's my first business, is to become established properly in Krishna consciousness, and then I can have love for all living entities. But first things first, awaken my own love for Krishna properly. As I do that, the regard for other living entities comes up. And just like this verse that I read from Nectar Devotion, Nectar of Instruction, in the topmost position, such persons, on the topmost position, they're free from the propensity to criticize others. It's not like they can't see bad behavior. You don't become dull when you become an elevated consciousness. They can see what's what, but they can see the soul. And so the bad behavior is not a subject of criticism for them. It's a subject of compassion for them. What to do about this person that's suffering so much, they're behaving in this bad way? What am I to do? Just like your question, very tiny, insignificant speck. What can I do? What qualification do I have to do anything about this condition? I'm helpless, so tiny. Then comes, but Krishna is very merciful. And so let me try to become pure, let me try to pray with some purity, just as Prahlad was praying to Lord Nrisimhadev, please be merciful upon these conditioned souls who are suffering unnecessarily, rotting miserably. Please be kind upon them. Deliver them. And, you know, what capacity do we have? What right do we have to ask the Supreme Lord to deliver them? We're nobody. But He's merciful. So in a little voice, in a chorus of voices saying, and so to whatever degree we can be an instrument of that message, let me do that service. Okay? Anything else? Yes?
Probably the example that you gave, that the fading interest and then...
Yeah.
What is something that I can do as an individual to bring back the interest?
To bring back?
The interest in Krishna and...
Okay.
To continue.
The principle is a principle of association. We're making choices all the time. So the association that you keep determines the qualities that you have. Sangat sanjayate kama in the language of Bhagavad Gita. Sangha means association. Sanjayate, Krishna is addressing Sanjaya, Sangat sanjayate kama. Kama is our desire. So the desires that we have is determined by the association we keep. So associate with those that have good desires, that have elevated spiritual, God-conscious desires. Associate with those people. And then you'll do the things with those people that they like to do. Bhajana Kriya. So you do that in your home, not just when you're with other people, because that's the principle of elevation. That's supported by association. It's awakened by association, and it's sustained by association, and it grows further by association. And Rupa Goswami teaches in this nice little book that one verse that I read, text number 5, the different qualities of association, beginning, intermediate, and advanced association, spiritual association. So as far as possible, seek advanced association, at least when it's available. And then make as your friends, those who are, those that you confide in and intimately associate with, those that are in the intermediate stage. They're trying, like you. They're trying. So, and associate with Krishna through the holy name. Because the holy name is Purna Shuddho, Nitya Mukto, completely pure, eternally liberated. We're tiny, but Krishna is not. And by Abhinatvam Nama Namino, by the name and the object named are non-different. They have the relationship of Abhinna, non-difference. Abhinatvam Nama Namino, the name and the object named are non-different. So if I just associate with Krishna's name, I can do that anywhere. Driving my car, cooking the meal, walking to the office, taking a lunch break, take your holy name and chant the holy name. So you're associating with Krishna, not just the computer and the people in the work in the office. Associate with that which will elevate your consciousness, and your consciousness will become elevated. Associate with those that have that spiritual qualification. In the back, I saw a hand up. Yes?
In one of the chapters, we have like a sthita prajna. How do we reach a point where we things we can do to be there at every point in life?
At every point in life. Well, I think I already addressed that. Stitta prajna is fixed. And how do I become fixed? You have to pass through the stage of purification to become fixed in purified consciousness. So, remember that series, Preliminary Faith? Remember that discussion? Krishna, in your heart, he sees that. He sends someone, sadhu sangha, and then in association of devotees, bhajana kriya. Then following that is eradication of the unwanted things that keep me from the stitta prajna position, anartha nivritti. Then nishtha. Nishtha is steady. It's not the same as, but it's something very similar to stitta prajna. Steady. So you have to pass through purification to become steady. You have to do those things that are going to purify your existence to get purified. You need the association of persons that can help you get fixed in the means of purification. So follow that sequential series of steps and you'll get there, stitta prajna. And the good news is it's a tendency that's already there. As I mentioned, knowledge is already there. Ignorance is a covering. Knowledge is already there. Remove the ignorance. You get stitta prajna. Fixed. Fixed intelligence. Dadami buddhiyogam tam yena mam upayantite. You know the verse from Bhagavad Gita? Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam. the Dhammi Buddhi Yoga. Krishna gives that intelligence unto one who satatam piti purvakam. They're always engaged with love in trying to serve me. So cultivate that by the proper process in the right association. And you'll get there. It's alright?
Thank you.
Someone else over this side? No. Okay. I think this will be our last question because of time.
Elaborate on that. There were two things: explicit faith in spiritual master and explicit faith in Krishna. Could you please elaborate more on that?
Yeah, it's implicit, not explicit. The question was: there's these statements, implicit faith in the spiritual master and implicit faith in Krishna. Could you explain more? The verse. Yashya deve para bhaktir tata deve tata guru tasya ite katita hyarta prakashante mahatmana. So it's a verse that says when there is implicit faith in both guru and Krishna, all the knowledge of the Vedas becomes revealed to such a person. That's where the only thing I remember saying implicit. So, implicit faith. The word implicit or implied is, let's say, I go to work, I have a job. Some people have this dilemma. Or I'm a student and I go to school. It's very similar. It's the field, apparently, the field of material activity. What does this have to do with faith in Guru and Krishna? So it's not explicitly, it looks like, you know, I'm going the other direction. But there can be something implicit, that is, if I'm carrying in my heart a desire that I wish to serve Krishna. And this is an activity, let's say, having an occupation and having an education to have an occupation is something that I must do because I have a material body. So because I have a material body, I'm doing these things. And plus I have other things going on. I have ego and I have, you know, honor and distinction. I have other things going on, bumping around in my psychology. But how do I live my life where implicitly I want to please Guru and Krishna through these things? Because constitutionally, I'm soul. I have a body and I have a mind. So I have to do something with the body. I have to do something with my mind. Let me use them in service to Krishna. Now, if I was a sannyasi, then I don't need to do these other things. But if I'm not a sannyasi, I need to do these other things. Can I do these other things in service to Guru and Krishna? It's implicit. Implied. It's the supporting principle behind everything that I do. Whatever that is. Eating, bathing, working, whatever, you know, whatever the things that I do. It's the purpose behind it is, let it help me become closer to Krishna. Let me do it for Krishna. The other persons in the workplace, they may have another idea. But my idea is, I want to serve Guru and Krishna. And there are many, many ways, if I apply my thought to it, that I can serve Guru and Krishna. So it's the driving principle behind whatever I do. That's the implicit faith. And it will elevate all of my activity. I'll say the same thing with a little scripture reference and then end. Same in a different way. Lord Brahma, the creator of our universe, before he put the universe together, he underwent tapa. And following that tapa, he got realizations. And those realizations are expressed in Sri Brahma Samhita. And after those prayers in Sri Brahma Samhita, he speaks to Lord Vishnu and asks a question. Now that I have this realization, how am I going to go about creating a universe? Because that looks like material activity. But I have this impetus that comes from you. The creative impetus is given by you. I want to create a universe. But how can I create a universe without getting materially implicated? Because it's material activity. Our business is not creating a universe. Our business is whatever it is. But it still looks material. So how do we do the material side of our life while not becoming covered, growing in Krishna consciousness all the while? The answer is given, it's in Sri Brahma Samhita, that if one joins those worldly activities, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur gives three different categories, social, mental, and physical, something like that. And we do all those activities dedicated to the service of Krishna, joined with the chanting of the holy name and our regulative practices of devotion, those activities become as liberating as the direct activities of devotion are liberating. So it's in that sense, the basis and support of life should be for Guru and Krishna. Let me do whatever it is that I do. And one who has such implicit faith, knowledge of the Vedas is imparted into that person's heart, even in the course of doing your ordinary things. Krishna is there, guiding, illuminating. Okay, I'm going to end. Thank you all very much for your patience. Srila Prabhupada ki
jai.
Jai.